Good morning. You know, this morning I had my day start off with tears. It was awesome. In fact, we have prayer in the morning, and this morning the prayer was full. There were so many people praying, and I was just filled with joy. I was encouraged and thankful and grateful for God's faithfulness. So please, please continue to pray, because that's going to be the power. That's what's going to make this church alive, is that power of prayer. And man, we believe in it, and we know the Lord's going to answer that. So anyways, if you would please turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 16. In these verses, we're going to actually try and tackle 21 verses, which for me is a stretch. But what I've divided our chapter this morning into seven parts. Of course, the first bowl, the second bowl, the third bowl, fourth, fifth, and seventh. And in this chapter, we have the word great appear 10 times. In fact, some would say this is the great chapter. And unfortunately, the great that's going to take place here is devastation. In fact, over in Revelation chapter 11, it says, "The second woe has passed. Behold, the third woe is coming." This is the third woe. This is what's heavy. This is what all of heaven's been saying, look out, this is coming. In fact, Jesus spoke about this over in Luke 21, verse 26. He says, "Men's hearts will fail them, men's hearts will fail them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the power of heaven will be shaken." And so that's what we have here. We have such devastation that even just seeing what's going on, men's hearts would fail them. Men will have heart attacks. Men will be grasping at their chest in disbelief and awe. And it's a tragedy. It's a tragedy because it doesn't have to come to this. For those who are alive at this time, it didn't have to be. All they have to do is turn away from evil and turn towards God in a good way. We're going to see that they do turn towards God, but they turn their fists towards God and not their hearts. In our life today, I always like to point it back at us. Whatever you're going through, my question is, when you go through hard times, when you go through difficulties, like what we're going to see here, not on this extent, but sometimes the things that go on in our life feel like an earthquake, feel like a plague, feel like devastation, feels like tragedy. The question is, what do you do? Do you turn your fist to God or your heart to God? See, difficulties are to do two things, either make us bitter or better. Prayerfully, when difficulty comes, we can seek God, turn to God, not doubt God, and become better, become stronger. It's a difficult thing. You know, all this month, that's what's been in my heart. Randy, can you deal with difficulty and still worship God? Or do you deal with difficulty and get angry and upset with God? You know, Paul and Silas sitting in jail, and I've explained this to you many times, jails weren't like today. And what do? While they're bound, they start singing at night. They have done nothing wrong. They're in prison, horrible prison, and they're praising God. Maybe where you're at today feels like prison, feels like difficulty. Can you bring yourself to just say, kind of like that first song we sang, God gives and he takes away? But everything that he gives is for our blessing. Everything that he takes away may not feel like a blessing, but his purposes are right and good. So, tragedy. Revelation chapter 16, starting in verse 1. "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go, pour out the bowls of wrath of God on the earth.'" So these bowls, no doubt, are the wrath of God. They're not the wrath of angels, although he's using angels to dispense his judgments. Now remember, in the previous chapter, in verse 8, it says that no one could enter the temple. God's glory so filled the temple that no one could enter. And this voice that we hear now is coming from the temple. It's the voice of God. As if God went into the temple and shut the door and was brooding over what he was about to do. Listen, God does not take joy in the destruction of the wicked. He doesn't. In fact, God is long-suffering, and that's what we've seen. All these thousands of years, God is faithful and faithful and faithful to say, won't you please turn your heart to me because I love you. I don't want destruction. I don't want difficulty for your life. You see, the difference at this point compared to the previous seals and the trumpets, the difference about the bowl judgment, it's not a judgment to offer repentance. At this point, the temple is closed. It's done. You had your opportunity. See, there does come a time when God says, I'm knocking at your heart. You don't want me? Okay, well, I'm a gentleman. I'm not going to force my way in. So it's important today, if you don't know Jesus Christ, we will give you an opportunity at the end of service to do that, to give your life. The sad part, as if any of this is not sad, it's all sad, it's all a tragedy. But the difficult part, the part that breaks my heart, and I know breaks God's heart, is God had Moses erect the temple in the desert to offer mercy and grace, to give an opportunity for man to come to him and have the relationship fixed. Here from that same seat that to dispense mercy and grace, right now God is having to dispense wrath and judgment. Wow. Now notice here the bowls of God's wrath. Now the other time that we see bowls in heaven is Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. You can go ahead and turn there. Revelation 5, 8. Now, when he had taken the scrolls, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. I wonder if, now it doesn't tell us this, but we have golden bowls there, we've got bowls here. It wouldn't be far-fetched to say that the wrath is coming from all the prayers over the thousands of years that were poured out on those who had been mistreated, those who had been abused. You know, sometimes we see injustice. We have probably the best court system in all the world, yet it's not without its flaws. And sometimes, even within the court system, we see those who are guilty be released as innocent, and the families of those who have been devastated sit there and go, where is justice? Oh God, praying, God, may justice be served. And God says, don't worry. Justice will be served because I am a righteous judge. What about those who don't cry that? What about those martyrs that lay down their lives? And while they're laying down their lives, like Stephen and Jesus and so many others who said, listen, basically, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. What about those prayers? You know, it's funny because Romans chapter 12, verse 20 says, therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will reap coals of fire on his head. You know, maybe when those times when someone has hurt you and you prayed, God, you know what? They've hurt me, but I love them and please forgive them. God says, yes, I will. And prayerfully, they'll repent. But sometimes, you ever gone up to someone and offered them forgiveness and they don't want it? Well, you know what? You're innocent. You've done your part. Their blood is on their hands, as we're going to see. So possibly, we're not told, but a thought that entered my mind was maybe those bowls are those prayers. The years and years of prayers. Those who've been wronged for the faith. We continue. Tragedy. Verse 2, the first bowl. So then, the first bowl went and poured out. So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon men, Why am I having difficulty? Can I pray for a second? I am so distracted mentally. Father God, Lord, I just pray you give me clarity. Father God, I pray that you bring peace. Lord, this is your word, and it is so precious. Father, calm your servant. Lord, that I may serve you and focus on you right now. Lord, we love you. Praise you and honor you. For your God. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast, those who worshipped his image. Now, it was interesting, as I was studying this, there were some commentators who were saying, ah, it's the chip. You know those chips they want to put underneath the skin? Some of those chips run on lithium batteries, and it said that lithium batteries, if you get the lithium battery juice on you, that it creates sores. Well, okay. What really bugs me is when these Christian theologians try to explain the miraculous judgments of God and try and give an explanation. We're going to look at some of those as we look through this. I do not believe that. I believe these are actual sores that are just being produced because God's wrath is being poured out upon them. It says foul and loathsome. The word for foul is kakos, which almost sounds like caca. And I was like, you know, that would be pretty bad. But the loathsome is poneros. So this kakos and poneros means this: painful and oozing, dripping sores. Nasty. Painful. In fact, you could also translate both these words as being evil and eviler, or more evil. They were painful and oozing, and they were evil and eviler. Even more evil than the previous. It's almost as if God says, you like marks? You want to worship the beast and have a mark? I'll show you what really lies underneath that disgusting mark is evil and something even more evil. It's painful and it's oozing. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. Because all these people, notice here, it says those who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped the image. There were obviously people alive who didn't take the mark, who fought against the system for the sake of Jesus Christ. And you got to know that those who did that had to do it under great amount of duress, under great amount of stress. Because they weren't able to buy or sell anything. They would have to be in hiding. The government after them. The government being run by the devil. And so they'd be in hiding. Because some people do survive this. A remnant. That God always has a remnant. I love that. So he gives them the first bowl. And it's these painful, oozing sores. Now, by the way, I've got some homework for you. Go over into Exodus and look at all the plagues that fell upon Egypt. All the plagues match these plagues, except that was one local area. This is global. That was for this season, for this. This is temporary. This is done. This is over. Game over. So you can look at the parallels between it. Now, I've always said, as we went through Exodus on Wednesday night, I said, listen, Egypt is a symbol or a type of the world, the ungodly world. So how appropriate that God would bring his judgment, and it's very similar to the judgment he brought upon Egypt. What a tragedy. So we come to the second bowl. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood. It became blood as of a dead man. Every living creature in the sea died. Now, I want you to please take note. It doesn't just say it became like blood, right? Because if you ever cut yourself and you have blood come out, it's blood, but you know it's coming out of your body. You know it's kind of clean, right? I mean, it's you. You can, you know, take in your blood, right? But it says, it's not just red, like, it's not just the sea is red. Oh, look at how pretty red the sea is today. No. It became blood as a dead man. Now, the blood that comes out of your finger is a lot different than something on a dead object, dead animal. The blood is just, it's congealed part of it. And so in other words, this sea is nasty. It probably even is moving slower. It doesn't look the same. Horrible. Now, some commentators try to say that the trumpets and the bowls coincide. Well, you can't. Although, if you look at the second trumpet over in Revelation 8:8, it says, the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died. And a third of the ships were destroyed. Problem is, that was a third. This is talking about the whole sea, the entire sea. So it's getting worse. Now, what makes blood red? You know? Iron. Iron makes your blood red. So some commentators try to explain this. Perhaps a meteor, you know, or perhaps that meteor was pure meteor of iron, of some kind of iron, and it spread. And at that time, it was a third of the sea, and it kept spreading, and by this time, it's the whole sea. Or perhaps a chasm underneath the ocean opened up, and iron from the platelets of the earth come up and just turn the... No, 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 no. We have to see God's word as it stands. It says it became blood, period. It didn't say it looked like blood or it appeared red as crimson. No, it says it became blood as a dead man. And every creature of the sea died. Everything. It's not just some iron released in the water. Now, that could kill all the life. But God is trying to make a point here. God is making a very, very serious point. We'll look at that here in a moment. Let's look at the third bowl. Verse 4. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is, and the one who was, and the one who is to be, because you have judged these things. For they have shed blood of the saints and the prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. And I heard another from the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. So in the middle of this, we have the seas turning red, being turned to blood of a dead man. Disgusting. We have now the springs, the natural waters, the rivers being turned to blood. And the angels in the midst of this have to stop and say, you know, this is horrible. But God, you are righteous. We have watched you be patient and patient while men rip men apart, while men do horrific things on the earth, while all these things are going on. And you've sat back and you said, please, you've given them opportunity after opportunity to turn their lives. And on top of that, at this time, we have seen the martyrs being killed. We've seen many who have been converted after the rapture being torn apart. Because they won't take the mark, because they won't bow down to the beast. And clearly, it says here, both the saints and the prophets, those of the Old Testament, all of the disciples were believed, according to church tradition, that all of them have been martyred for the name of Jesus Christ. All of them were killed for the name of Christ. Clark says this, they thirsted after blood and massacred the saints of God, and now they got blood to drink. Wow. Remember Pilate? Remember Pilate? The angels sat there and watched what Pilate did. And right now they're looking down and they're saying, God, you are just and righteous. Those who have believed in you, even without seeing you, have been brought up here. Everyone else has said they've rejected you and rejected you, even rejected Jesus. Remember Pilate over in Matthew 27, 24? When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but instead, an uproar was starting. He took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. I am innocent of the man's blood. It is your responsibility. Wrong. You see, to not make a choice for Jesus Christ is to be guilty of the crucifixion of Christ. It's to have that judgment poured upon you. These people were the ones who said, I don't want Jesus. Might as well crucify him. Get rid of him. Get him out of my life. I want the name of Jesus dead in my life. I don't want to drink the blood of the covenant. You see, we come here and we drink a representation of Christ's blood in the communion. These people have said, I don't want communion. I don't want church. I don't want any of that. So God says, okay, you don't want to drink from the blood of life? Then you will drink from the blood that leads to death. Wow. Now, is he righteous in making this? Yeah. Why? He's giving them what they want. I don't want to drink. Remember, Jesus said, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. And the whole multitude said, ooh, that's gross. And they walked away. Jesus didn't go, oh, please come back, guys. You didn't understand me. No, he let them go. And the disciple, he said, he turned and goes, okay, guys, are you going to leave too? Of course, Peter said, where would we go? You have the keys to life. We'll drink if it means life. We'll drink if it means we get to follow you. We'll drink. And of course, Jesus was speaking metaphorically. But here, it's no longer a metaphor. Here, it's the actual blood of death being splashed about. Horrible. What a tragedy. It didn't have to be this way. All of these people had equal opportunity to turn their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. It gets worse. The fourth bowl. Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire, and the men were scorched with great heat. They blasphemed the name of God who had power over these plagues and did not repent and give him glory. Okay, the fourth trumpet. Right now we're on the fourth bowl. If you look at the fourth trumpet, the sunlight was reduced by a third. All its warmth and beauty, its radiance was blocked. Here, it's blasting. It's not blocked. It's blasting. Full on. You know what's interesting? The last book of the Old Testament, in chapter 4 of Malachi, verse 1, the last book before we move to the New Testament says this, for behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wicked will be stubble. The day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. That will leave them neither root nor branch. But, I love this, but to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wing. See, that's the difference. Here, these people have the physical sun. The thing that they said, well, hey, the sun will come out tomorrow. There's always tomorrow. I'm building up for my future. I don't got time for church. I'm building for my future. Forget the S-O-N. I got to work under the S-U-N. I got to work while there's daylight. Well, God says, listen, if you fear my name and you respect the S-O-N, that righteousness will come up and it'll rise. And he has healing wings, not wings that bring scorching. You know, it's interesting. I don't know if you've been watching the sun, but this year and the end of last year, the sun has been doing some weird stuff. I'm into that kind of stuff. You go on YouTube and you put in today's date, and they actually, the scientists post every day what's going on in the sun. And sometimes when there's something really bizarre, they'll actually do a voiceover, a commentary. Well, one day, I think it was either the beginning of this year or the end of last year, there was a huge solar flare. And that's when if you ever see the sun, it explodes and it moves out. It looks like atomic bombs, huge, bigger than the Earth. I mean, like 100 times larger than the Earth. Well, that was an extremely large one. And that solar flare sends radiation through space. And they said that if it had been 15 minutes faster, that it would have blown a hole in our ozone and we would have been exposed to the sun. You know, it's interesting. Al Gore's concept on global warming, he's right, but he has no idea to what level. This is going to be intense. So all it takes is one huge solar flare to blow a hole in the ozone, and that's it. Pure exposure to radiation and heat. Now imagine this. I'm sorry, but you know, if you came today and you were like, someone invited me to church, says it's a great church, so loving. You're like, you said that was going to be a happy house. That wasn't happy. No, listen, we are a church that takes verse by verse. I'm sorry if this is heavy, but I got to take it the way it is. Imagine these men and women, these people, they have these painful, oozing, dripping sores. Now, you go out, we know what the sun feels like. It's way different here. It almost feels like you could reach up and touch it, right? Now imagine if you have painful, blistering, oozing sores and the sun is beating down. Ah, pain. Painful, painful, painful. When all they had to do was, instead of worship the beast, worship the S-O-N and all his beauty and all his warmth. He brings comfort. He brings healing. What a contrast. Notice, please. They blasphemed. Check this out. They blasphemed the name of God, who has power over the plagues, and did not repent and give him glory. They blasphemed the name. They know his name. They know he's there. No longer are these atheists. Any atheist has now come to believe in God. They still reject him. What a stronghold the devil has on the blinded, on those who are in sin. What a stronghold. They blaspheme the name of God. In other words, they recognize, okay, God, we know your name. We know you're there. We know, in fact, we know you have the power to do all this. But we hate you. They recognize his name and his power, and they reject him. Wow. That's a level of rejection that is undeniably right for God to judge. He is 100% right. Even in the plague, they're still cursing his name and recognize that he's there. The sad part is, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, King, God of all creation. One day they'll all do that. Unfortunately, at that point, it's already too late. It's already too late. They'll do it with resentment, with hatred, with disdain, much like they are doing now. Oh, we know you're God. Okay, yeah, Jesus, you are Lord, but I don't want anything to do with you. And God says, I know. Go your way. And the only place I will not be is hell, which I created for the devil and his angels. But since you don't want to be with me, that's the only place I'm not going to be, and I don't want to force myself on you, so go. Bye. Have your way. And they're like, good riddance, and they're out of there. I don't believe in God. What about you? You're a believer. I pray you are. When tragedy strikes, when difficulty strikes, do you lift your fist and say, God, how dare you? How could you let this happen to me? It's not fair. You don't love me. Hold on. How can we say he doesn't love us when he gave his all to be brutalized, and for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, the shame, the nakedness, the spit, the punchings, the ripping out of his beard, and he did it all for you because he loves you. And we go through difficulty, and we doubt his love. It's like my kids. It's almost like my kids, okay? Hey, we're going to go to Disneyland. All right, Daddy, yeah, cool. Oh, you know what? The day comes. Mijo, you know, my car broke down. I don't have the money now. You don't love me. And I do love you. You're 22 now. I've been supporting you all these years. Now I don't love you because I won't take you to Disneyland. Mijo. Listen, he sustained your life all these years. He gave you salvation through his son. He held nothing back. You don't love me. And he goes, Randy, what? Yes, I love you. How many ways do I have to say I love you? The problem is he has to come to us just like he did to Peter. Peter, do you love me? Do you agape me? Which means unconditional love. Oh, Jesus, you know I'm phileo, I'm fond of you. Peter, do you agape me? You know I phileo you. I'm fond of you. Finally, Jesus says, Peter, do you even phileo me? Yeah, I phileo you. See, we're supposed to agape God, unconditional love. When tragedy falls, we need to trust him. I know it's hard. I know it's hard. I'm with you. I get those doubts. I hear those whispers of doubt. I look at my surroundings and go, I don't know. Where's God? And he's like, I'm right here. If anything, he doesn't change. We change. We walk away. We stray a little bit. Here, these people, they didn't walk away. They slammed the door in his face and said, we don't want anything to do with you. And he says, okay. But I need to cleanse the planet that I created before my people take over. It's almost like going into a new house and having the pest control come in and get rid of all the varmints that were squatting there. God is saying, listen, I want a clean house for my people. Let's get rid of the varmints, all the sin, all the filth. We're going to burn it up. We're going to wash it out. We're going to clean it. The fifth bowl, verse 10. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and the kingdoms, and the kingdom became full of darkness. Now, interesting. It says here, the throne of the beast. The fifth angel poured out darkness on the throne of the beast. Some say they think this is throne of the beast might be in Rome, or it might be the rebuilt city of Babylon, or it might, some say it's America, whatever. Here's what I know. Okay, 1 John chapter 5, verse 19 tells me this. We know that we are of God. The whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. He's the god of this world. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Whose minds the god of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So basically, the god of this age. Those who belong in the world belong to him. And of course, over in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus and the devil coming to tempt Jesus, and he goes and he takes him up. He says, look at all the kingdoms of the world. I'll give them to you if you bow down to me, Jesus. And again, the devil took him up to exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory and said, all these I will give to you if you fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, you don't own all the kingdoms of the world. They're not yours. They belong to my Father. No, he doesn't dispute that. He is the king of this age. And he said to him, all these things I would give to you. And Jesus said, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So the kingdom, his throne, is here on earth. Darkness covers the whole earth. And they gnawed their teeth because of the pain. And they blasphemed, here it goes, the God of heaven because of their pains, their sores, and did not repent of their deeds. Can you imagine? I don't want to, but we're gonna. Darkness. You got pains. The sun has scorched your painful sores. Horrible. I could have showed you some pictures of some sores, but that would ruin your lunch. And then it's dark. And you're thinking, you know what, at least I'll try and get some sleep. And you can't get sleep. Instead, you sit there and you gnaw on your teeth. You gnaw your teeth together. You bite your tongue. You're like, oh, it hurts. And then blaspheme God because of the pain. And the whole time, God sent his 144,000, repent. The end is near. Angels flying in heaven, repent, fear God. And in all that, you're suffering the pain and you're going, forget you, God. Why? Because men love darkness more than light. John chapter 3, verse 19. And this is the condemnation, not a condemnation, the condemnation. This is it, that the light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. What keeps a man or a woman from giving their heart to the Lord? Sin. Hey, you know what? I've had someone say this to me. I shared the gospel, tear running down, eyes all watered. Oh, that's beautiful. That's powerful, man. You want to accept the Lord? Not right now. And I looked at this person. It's happened more than once. And I say, the reason why you don't want to accept the Lord right now is because you love some sin too much to give it up. And I remember one guy looked at me and goes, how did you know? I'm like, I don't know. This is what God's word says. He never turned, as far as I know. That guy never turned. He cried. He felt the power of God. But that's the condemnation. The condemnation is that God has come. Light has come. But men love what? Darkness more than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. They love them deeds, them dirty deeds, them dark deeds. You know the word for love here that the Bible uses? Men love darkness is not phileo. It's not that they're fond of. It's the agape. Committed. Committed love. They're committed to darkness. They're committed to their sin. They'll give up everything. They'll sacrifice everything for their sin. Listen. Fact, sin is enjoyable for a season, but it reaps a whirlwind. The sowing and reaping is true. If you sow a watermelon seed, you're going to get a watermelon seed. Watermelon. You'll get more than a seed. You'll get it. Here's the, if you sow one little watermelon seed, you get a watermelon filled with seeds. If you sow one little sin, you get a life filled with sin. That's what these people got. Sores, sin, pain, anguish, and I hate you, God. What? Just turn. Just turn from your sin. He will forgive you. Wherever you're at right now, the Bible says, if we confess our sins, He, not me, not you, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all that unrighteousness. All those watermelon seeds, gone. Clean, seedless. So much more enjoyable. The sixth bowl. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. Notice this. Take note, hang this on your belt, that the way of the kings might be what? Prepared. Get it ready. They haven't traveled yet. Don't misunderstand. But this river Euphrates is a mighty river. It's a great river. It moves very fast, much like our river, except it's about 1,200 feet wide, pretty wide. And at some places, most of the places, it's about 30 feet deep. Ours is fairly shallow. I mean, sometimes the dam, it goes pretty low. The ferry boats can't travel because it's too low. But this is a pretty serious river. Now, the kings of the east, that would be Iraq, Iran, Afghanistan, India, China. We don't know which of these or if all of these are going to be involved. I believe all of them and more, all the little ones, they're all going to hate. Everyone's going to hate Israel. Why? Because they're going to realize, we know the name of this God. We know who He is. Those 144,000 were preaching Jesus, preaching Jehovah, preaching the Holy Spirit. The angel was preaching God. We get it. This is Armageddon. This is the end. So everyone's going to hate Jerusalem. Why? Because they know that's where it's radiating from. That's our God's home. That's His home base. Those are His people. Let's get them. Like an animal in the corner that is hurt, even if it seems docile normally, it'll become vicious to protect itself. That's what these people are going to be. And so this great river that would keep armies from freely moving so they can march on foot with tanks and whatnot, just right across this Euphrates. Some say that what will happen is, remember the sun was scorching hot, that would melt the polar ice caps and all that water, and that's what feeds the Euphrates, that all that water would be dried up and it would be gone, and there would be nothing feeding it, so it would be a dry, desolate place. But I believe that that's possible, but I believe that God's just going to dry it up, period. No blood, no nothing. Just dry that puppy up, however he wants to do it. I don't have to explain it. I just know that God is going to do it. Verse 13, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the prophet. So apparently there's three frogs, one in each, that pop out of their mouth. Frogs out of the mouth? That makes me want to croak. That's nasty. That's gross. Yeah, I know, you're going, ugh. Come on. You know what that tells us? Remember, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. These guys were speaking boastful things. And what they were speaking is from a heart of a filthy, slimy frog. Disgusting. See the contrast? The Holy Spirit is a beautiful dove, like a beautiful dove. Demonic is like slimy, greasy frog. Sorry, Kermit. But it's disgusting. And what are these frogs? For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Now, we may not be, not we, we won't be here, but people on the earth may not be able to see the frogs, or maybe they will, these frog-like creatures. But you will definitely see the effects because they're going to do mighty signs. I believe you're going to be able to see the frogs. Why? Once again, turn over to Egypt and the plagues over in Exodus, and they had a plague of what? Frogs. Did they see them? Absolutely. So I believe these demons are going to come out. They're going to be freaky looking. And why not? We've seen demons come out of the abyss. We've seen all kinds of things. I think at this time, nothing's being held back. It's no holds barred. This is a free-for-all, full-on, no rules, God rules. And so they're going to do signs. And the signs that they're going to do is to entice all the armies of the world to come up against Israel. Man, I have, you ever see that cartoon? I was thinking about this. There's a cartoon about a man, he finds a frog, and the frog dances, hello my baby, hello my darling. And then he tries to take it to make money on a TV show, and the frog just sits there. But whenever they're in private, the frog starts singing and dancing. I don't know why I thought of that, but I did. I don't know why I shared that with you. It's not in my notes. But who knows? Maybe those frogs go up to the kings of the world. Hello, my baby. Hello. We got to go get it. I don't know. But the thing is they do something, some incredible signs to give these kings the idea that the answer to their problems is to go and get Israel, to go and get them, to fight this battle. Now, a very, very interesting statement right here from Jesus himself. It's in red in your Bible. It should be. Verse 15, behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And they gather them together in the place in Hebrew called Armageddon. Jesus' statement here gives some people who say it's a post-tribulation rapture of the church. They say, there it is. Behold, I come like a thief. And remember, Jesus says, behold, I come in a thief at the last trump. What is this? This is the last trumpet. This is trumpet number 7. Problem. The trumpet isn't being blown here. Bowls are being poured out. So why this reference to him being coming like a thief? Well, here's the problem. A couple of problems. To the unbelieving world at this point, he would be a thief. To a believer who believes and has God's word, they know from the abomination of desolation in the temple, 3.5 years, you can count the days. So it wouldn't be a surprise to someone who knows who God is. It would be a surprise to those who have no idea who God is, who don't really know the word of God. Because if you and I were there, we'd say, well, there's the abomination of desolation. Here comes the plagues. They're right on time. Okay, Jesus is coming. No thief in the night, no surprise. But to the armies, they're gonna start moving into the valley of Megiddo. And to them, it's like, woohoo, what? Now, It says, they gathered together to a place called, in Hebrew, Armageddon. The word in Hebrew means the hill of Megiddo. Actually, it's the valley. It's the hills on the side that is the hill to the Megiddo. Now, in the world today, especially movies and TV, Armageddon is the end of the world. They just blanket Armageddon. Like, for instance, the movie with Bruce Willis, where there's a meteor, one meteor coming, and they called that movie Armageddon. It had nothing to do with the valley of Megiddo. It had nothing to do with all the plagues of God. But they called it Armageddon. If you watch the movie Ghostbusters, it has honestly doesn't have a very biblical or God message. Why? They're sitting there, they're talking, hey, the dead are rising from the grave. He goes, yeah, and the moon's turned red as sackcloth. Yeah, he goes, Revelation, yeah. He goes, the end of the world, yeah. And then they stop talking about it. Then later on, they're talking about, it's the end of the world, dogs and cats living together, mass hysteria, right? Something like that. They're talking about the end of the world. What do Ghostbusters do? They put on their scientific backpacks and they go stop the end of the world, Armageddon, the biblical. They reference the Bible in that movie. And so what they're saying both in the movie Armageddon and both also in the movie Ghostbusters is that man through science can outdo God and the Bible. Isn't that a subtle message? You'll see that over and over again. Movies that say Armageddon, and what does man do? Man comes and saves the day, stops Armageddon from happening. Yay! Wrong. This is going to happen. This shall come to pass. Now, remember I said they're gathering? This isn't actually the battle of Armageddon. We don't see the battle of Armageddon until Revelation 19 is where we're going to look at the actual battle. What we have here is we have an overview of that portion. We're going to go quick here on an overview over the next couple of chapters. And then the next couple of chapters is going to slow it down, rewind a little bit and say, okay, here's what was happening when the city of Babylon was destroyed, when this happened, and then finally the battle of Armageddon in 19. But this valley of Megiddo has quite a reputation for conflict. Gideon fought the Midianites in Judges 5:19. Pharaoh and Joshua fought there. Saul fell to the Philistines. Actually, in World War I, Britain defeated the Turks in that very place. Right now, in the Valley of Megiddo, Israel has one of their military air force base right there, stationed there. How appropriate that they would want to come and attack. In fact, Israel has one of the best air forces in all the world. Top pilots, top machinery. Of course, they have American machinery. Well-trained men. Napoleon Bonaparte once stood at the Valley of Megiddo. Here's what he said. All the armies of the world could maneuver their forces in this vast plain. Now, some people say that, well, maybe he knew or he was unknowing and made a prophetic statement. Well, I believe that he knew very well what he was talking about. Why? Let me read you two very, very powerful quotes by Napoleon regarding Jesus. So I think he was fully aware of Scripture. He says this, I know men, and I tell you that Jesus is not a man. Superficial minds see a resemblance between Christ and the founders of empires and the gods of other religions. That resemblance does not exist. There is between Christianity and other religions a distance of infinity. Wow. How about this? This one I really like. Napoleon. Well then, I tell you the truth. Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and myself have founded great empires. But upon what did these creations of our genius depend? Upon force. Jesus alone founded his empire on love, and to this very day, millions would die for him. I love that. But see here, there's a battle going to take place. Why? Listen, this battle is to end the conflict. God has already established all the believers, and he did it by love. Listen, I love you. Listen, my son, I love you. Listen, he was an example. Turn. It's love, love, love. And now everyone who wants to accept him has accepted him. Everyone that remains is what is going to be those who benefit from their own sin and their own rejection of Jesus Christ. It's going to take place, the final judgment, at Megiddo. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done. It is done." The seventh angel pours out his bowl into the air, loud voice from the temple, no doubt God, no doubt, I believe, Jesus. Once again, it was finished on the cross. All men's sins were paid for, and now it's finished. It is done. The earth is going to be taken back. Here's my receipt. It's mine. But notice here, it says, poured out his bowl into the air. We know this, that the devil is the prince of the power of the air. We know this from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. And he made you alive who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in sons of disobedience. Interesting. Think about that. The devil is the prince of the power of the air. Some of the devil's most effective tools dwell in the airwaves. The radio is filled with filth, talk show filth, songs that speak of filth and sin and lust and all these things, and it's in the airwaves. It's in the air. Not so much anymore, but it used to be television signals went through the air. Now it's cable, but even satellite dish. Filth and garbage, hatred and lust and all those things. And now we've added another, Wi-Fi. Filth and garbage and lust and all those things. And here this angel pours it out right at the heart. Pours it out in the air. And then says it is done. Now you might be saying, Pastor Randy, wait. It can't be done. There's six more chapters to Revelation. Yes. Like I said, it's done. And then we're going to kind of rewind just a little bit. Just back a little bit here, a couple of bowls. And we're going to see Babylon fall, we're going to see the earthquakes, we're going to see the battles, we're going to see that in a little more detail, and then the final end. But this is kind of an overview to the end. It says, it's done. And there were noises and thunderings and lightning. There was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as not occurred since man were on the earth. Never before. Hebrews 12:26 says, now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. So this is going to be a tremendous, this is the earthquake. The end all, be all, heaven, earth, everything being shaken to the core. Now the great city was divided into three parts. The cities of nations fell. New York, Hong Kong, Los Angeles, all of the cities just gone, man. Falling, crumbling, rubble. And the great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Once again, Luke 21:26, men's hearts failing from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the power of heaven will be shaken. Listen, this is what's happening. We got here in verse 20, every island fell away. Mountains were not found. Tahiti, Hawaii, gone. And great hail fell upon man, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Hell. One time I remember when I was a little kid, I was riding in the back of a pickup truck, and I thought it was so cool to be sitting back there. All of a sudden, some hail started falling. It hurt. You ever been hit by hail? Especially if you're doing like 30 miles an hour in a truck. And these were not even real hail. It was like hail flakes. You know, they were just little ones. But I was like, it hurts. I was like 18 at that time. Anyway, it hurts. But listen, these are the weight of a talent. And you say, what's that? Well, a Greek talent was about 96 pounds. A Hebrew talent was about 114 pounds. Listen, if you are hit by one of these babies, it doesn't matter if it's Greek or Hebrew. It's going to take you out. It's going to kill you. We're talking like bigger than a beach ball coming down. Taking men out, people dying. Men have died from golf ball and softball size hail. Imagine 114 pound chunks of hail falling from the sky. Men blasphemed God because of the plagues of the hail, since the plagues were exceedingly great. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 says this, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but sorrow of the world produces death. Wow. These people have sorrow of the world. They have these incredible tragedies coming upon them. And it was interesting. I thought, you know, I named this chapter tragedy because that's what it is. It's a tremendous tragedy. And I thought, you know what? You know, when the Bee Gees sing that song, I have no idea what they're saying. Tragedy! What? So I looked up the words. How appropriate. Listen to this. I'm going to close with the words from the song, Tragedy. Tragedy. When you lose control and you got no soul, it's tragedy. When the morning cries and you don't know why, it's harder to bear with no one to love you. You're going nowhere. It's tragedy.